Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us and for all the things that you provided for us. We thank you now for your word that you preserve for us, and we pray as we open it up tonight that the Spirit will teach us the things you have for us. And may we rejoice in the great truths that we learn from your word. Be careful to give you all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. I guess I should have done the sound check first to make sure we're broadcasting. Anyone out there hear me? Okay, thank you. Praise the Lord. Get your Bible tonight and turn to the book of Acts chapter 9. We're still in Acts chapter 9, and folks, we're probably going to be there for a while. Some of these verses just absolutely defy ever really understanding all that there is there. And we've got one verse tonight we're going to talk about, and there's no way really we can cover it, but what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the things that's in it, and I'm going to ask you three questions, and then I'm going to try to answer them tonight from that verse of scripture, because I think it's Acts chapter 9 is one of the most important sections of your Bible to understand for you to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. If people do not understand that there's a change taking place in Acts chapter 9, and some things are different and beginning to be different, then they'll never understand a word of God to be able to really rejoice in the great truths in it. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, as I said, that's a verse that I could never expound all of it, and I couldn't even really touch it. But I want to look at one phrase in there tonight to give you some thoughts, because I think it's so very important. And it's right in the middle of what Ananias said as he approaches Saul, and he says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee. I want you to notice that statement. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee. Jesus appeared to Saul. You know, there's people said Saul never saw Jesus, and all kinds of different things about it. But that verse of scripture answers that question, so we don't have to spend any time on that. The question is this, so why did Jesus appear to Saul, and for what purpose? That's the first question we're going to try to answer tonight. The second one is this, is why did Jesus question Saul, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he met Saul there on the Damascus Road, appeared to him in that blinding light, the Shekinah glory of God, and struck him down. He asked him a question. Why did Jesus question Saul? And the third thing that we want to answer is this. How was Saul born out of due time? Paul declared in his writings about this experience that he was as one born out of due time. Now, we're going to take those three questions, and we're going to answer them as best we can. As we said, we can't cover it all, but we're going to give you some an overview of these things to help you understand the significance of this verse of scripture. And we're going to start in the reverse order. How was Saul born out of due time? Saul born out of due time, well, what does that mean? We talk about being born out of due time. We talk about usually maybe a child that's born to a woman, and maybe she has distress, and so she has to go to the hospital and have a C-section. So the child comes ahead of time or out of due time. He didn't come at the time appointed or the time that he should have, or maybe he doesn't come at the appointed time and he comes later, but he's out of due time. Well, what does this mean in the Apostle Paul's case, that he was born out of due time? Well, I want to look at a couple of verses. I want you to come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I believe we've already looked at this, but let's look at it again. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 15 and 16. Paul here starts to tell us something about his conversion and what took place there on the Damascus Road, and then we're going to look at that phrase about being born out of due time. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, we read that, and what does it really mean that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief? We know that the Lord come into the world long before Saul of Tarsus comes on the scene, and we know that people were saved. So what is he talking about when he makes this statement? Well, he gives you some more information in verse 16. We'll help you understand that. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, that's the same word as the chief in verse 15, I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul declares that his salvation and what happened to him on the Damascus Road was the first or chief. That was the beginning of something another. And we know that it has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming at this particular time. And he declares that what he's doing here is something with him that is going to be a pattern. It's going to be a pattern for those that he says there should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So we know that something that happened with the Apostle Paul is something new, something that's beginning, and something other that is going to go forward. It was not something that was in the past, if we believe what the scriptures say. So what does that have to do with the issue of him being born out of due time? Well, if somebody is the first in a particular order, or something has changed and something is new, then we have to ask ourselves, why did God do that? What really is he doing when he saved Saul of Tarsus here on the Damascus Road? And why does he say that he's the chief of sinners, or he's the first to obtain this mercy? You know, when you think about that, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Think about that and all that's said in there. I want you to come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Think about the issue as Saul being one born out of due time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8, Paul says this. He says, "And last of all he was seen of me." And that's talking about Paul now. But actually at the time that he was seen of him back there on the Damascus Road, he would have been Saul. "And last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." Well, there's a statement that we were going by. Paul declares that he was born out of due time. Oh, what exactly then does that mean? Well, we said a while ago that Paul was the first to be saved like this. Now, I know there's many that will disagree with that, and it's okay. You know, you have to stand before the judgment seat and give an account of what you do with the Word of God and what you believe with the Word of God, and I do also. And many times in years past, I was deceived by people and believed something was wrong, and I've asked the Lord to forgive me for that. But now I go on and I study the Word of God, and I take what the Word says, and I believe that. And if someone can show me where that I'm wrong, then I stand corrected. But this verse of Scripture tells me that Paul declares that he was born out of due time, as one born out of due time. So, again, what is he saying? Well, when was he born then? If he was born out of due time, if we talk about a while ago, a child that is in distress maybe and he's born ahead of time by C-section or something, we can still put a date on that. We can put a time. And rather than the child running the full 9 months, he may only run 8 months. And so he was born not at the right time, out of due time. So we have to find the answer to the question in Paul's writings is, when was Paul born? And some will say, well, we don't really know when he was born. So let's turn back and look at the scriptures. And again, take the scriptures and let them talk, and we'll go from that. Turn to the book of Galatians chapter 1. The book of Galatians chapter 1. Paul talks about here this conversion on the Damascus Road where we're at in Acts chapter 9. And he gives us some information that causes some people to think about Paul and Saul, I believe, in the wrong way. But let me tell you what the verses say, and then I'll tell you what I believe they're saying. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. "For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Now, Paul is writing this some years later than Acts chapter 9. We know that. But he's talking about his conversation. Notice that. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. And in time past, Paul was Saul, and he was a Pharisee. And how that beyond measure, he says, I persecuted the church of God. And we've already gone through that. We know that he did that. Okay. Verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religions above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of all the traditions of my fathers. So who was Saul of Tarsus connected with? He was connected with the Jewish religion, Judaism, and that system of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and all those different groups there in the area of Jerusalem. He was associated with them. He was a very devout Pharisee. And he profited in that Jews' religion. Okay, that's what he's part of. Now, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, but neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Now, when you read all of that and you keep it in your mind, is what Paul is telling us years later about who he was and when that changed. And in verse 15, he says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. Now, when did that happen? Is Paul going back and declaring his biological birth back there in the flesh from his mother, or is he talking about something else? Well, in the context of the verse of Scripture, if you read everything right verse after verse the way it goes, it seems to me that he's talking about on the Damascus Road, that God separated him from my mother's womb. What was his mother's womb at that time then? What would it have been? Well, it would have been Judaism or the Jews' religion or Jerusalem. You know, he wrote later on in the book of Galatians about Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. So we know that analogy, you know, will work with Jerusalem in that system. Saul of Tarsus was part of the Jews' religion. I mean, he was a big part of it. And so he profited into that thing, but God intervened in a miraculous way. Was it time for Saul of Tarsus to be saved? Well, under the kingdom program, could he have been saved at this time? Many say Saul of Tarsus was saved under the kingdom program, that he was water baptized, and he got the Holy Spirit, and everything was right under the kingdom program. But you know, there is some problems with that, at least for me. When Saul of Tarsus and the nation of Israel committed the unpardonable sin, was the nation of Israel at that point in time set aside? Did the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven stand up to start pouring out His wrath on this earth and to come back? And was the prophetic time schedule complete at the end of Acts chapter 8 so that that could take place? Well, the answer is yes. Stephen saw the Lord standing, and we know that He's to come back when He's to pour out His wrath. He's to come back in judgment. And on the prophetic time schedule, we know that that 1 year that the long-suffering of God and His mercy is extended to the nation of Israel through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They're given that year, and they do not repent. And so the fig tree is to be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's what prophecy says. That's what the Luke 16 is about. So, Luke 13. So we know that prophetically speaking, the thing that should have taken place right there on Damascus Road is that the Lord Jesus Christ should have come back and ushered in His judgment, ushered in the time of Jacob's trouble, but it did not happen. So, if the nation of Israel then commits the unpardonable sin, and the gospel, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is not preached anymore, then can people be saved under the kingdom program? Well, the answer is yes and no. If a person back during that time was a Jew, and he was not involved in that thing of rejecting the Holy Spirit there like Saul of Tarsus was, he was right there when that took place. And so if they had not been part of that and they were not included in that thing, those people could be saved. But those Jews right there at that particular time could not be saved under the kingdom program because they committed the unpardonable sin. That sin was not forgiven. So how was Saul of Tarsus saved then? Well, God did something new, miraculous. He took him, just like a person being born, he took him out of that system. He had mercy on him. And so he come down and he saved him. He did not save him by the kingdom program. He did not save him because somebody come to him and preached him the dispensation of grace, because that was not known at that time. What should have been preached was judgment. The gospel of the kingdom would be preached during the tribulation period to those that hadn't heard, but to those that had rejected, there is no forgiveness of sin. But that would have been preached only to those people that had not heard. The time for judgment was there. How then did Saul of Tarsus get saved? How was he born out of due time? Was it time for the church, the body of Christ, to begin on the prophetic schedule? Well, you know you're probably going to laugh about that, aren't you? Because you know there is no verses back in the Old Testament anywhere that prophesies about such a thing as called the church, the body of Christ. Because we know that that has not been introduced yet. God has not even told anybody about that. And it's not active at this time. So Saul of Tarsus is a new person. He is somebody totally different. He's saved by the grace of God. I don't believe he's saved under the kingdom program, but I'm not going to fight with you about that. But I know this, there's no gospel of the grace of God preached to him. There's nothing preached to him to make him be saved under any program that we know of at this time. So something different happened. And what happened was this. Jesus Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road, just like our verse said. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee. And when he appeared, Jesus had a very important question for Saul of Tarsus. Well, do you remember what it was? That brings us to our second point. That is, the question that we want to answer next is why did the Lord ask him a question? Why did the Lord ask Saul a question? And what was the question? Well, in Acts chapter 9, in verse 4, wasn't planning to go back there and look at it, but just for a second, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The question was, why persecutest thou me? Well, you know, at this point in time, what should Jesus have done to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road? You know, the great God of heaven only had to blink or snap his finger and he would have just completely been gone and disappeared. And what according to prophecy was beginning to take place or should begin to take place at this particular time? Well, it was judgment. Judgment. And God could have just as easily destroyed him. As we said earlier, that Saul of Tarsus, you know, according to the prophetic program, could have been the Antichrist or the man of sin. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back over there and begins to set up that before he sets up that kingdom, but that tribulation period begins, we know that he's going to take care of the Antichrist at the end of that period of time, but he's going to be there. And so Saul of Tarsus could have qualified for that, but he did not deal with him that way. But it's very important that question he asked, why persecutest thou me? You know, Jesus Christ asked two questions like that in his lifetime. Come back to Matthew chapter 27, and let's look at another question that Jesus asked. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Here's the first question that the Lord Jesus Christ answered or asked. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. What that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, where do we find the answer to that question? And what is the answer to that question? The great God of heaven sent his Son to this earth and let him be persecuted, let him be put on that cross, let him suffer humiliation and pain and torture beyond anything we can understand, and turned his back on his Son. And you know, I can't find anybody in the world today good enough to deserve that. You know, and I don't mean that with any disrespect to anyone. But the great God of heaven to let his Son suffer that for all the people on this earth today is totally beyond any of my understanding. That's a love that I don't really grasp all of. But I know this is a tremendous love. But his Son asks the question, why? Well, you know, these two questions of why work together. Why hast thou forsaken me? He let his Son die on that cross. He let him suffer. He let him be buried, but he raised him from the dead. But he let him go through this tremendous suffering for a reason. But you know, you go through the rest of the four Gospels and the early part of Acts, and you don't find any explanation totally that explains why he did that. So when you come to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus Christ says, why persecutest thou me? Saul, why are you persecuting me? Look what I did for you. Now, he didn't say that, but I'm just paraphrasing that. After all that the Lord Jesus Christ had did for him, why are you persecuting me? Well, you see, the great God of heaven had a plan. And what he's going to do is he's going to take this man and he's going to save him right there on the Damascus Road. And he's going to give him the answer to the question that he first asked. And what the answer to the question is revealed to us today, and it's revealed to us through the preaching of the cross by the Apostle Paul. Now, you need to get that. There's a lot of people today that don't like the idea that we teach so much about Paul. But the preaching of the cross and the explanation of why God let his Son die on that cross and suffer and being resurrected, and in why he saved Saul of Tarsus, puts together the solving of this puzzle so that we can understand why God did what he did. It was for you and I. The preaching of the cross today is a thing that brings salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation today. How would we know the Gospels? How would we know the things that's for us today if we did not know the preaching of the cross that was committed to the Apostle Paul? For instance, in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 in verses 16 and 17, Romans chapter 1 verses 16 and 17, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is a righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. My, what powerful verses of Scripture. You know, people don't realize the first time you ever get that is in the writings of the Apostle Paul. The gospel of Christ, it's a power of salvation today to every person. To Jew and to Gentile, to everybody. I mean, could a Peter have preached that back there during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Could the Lord Jesus Christ have preached that? When the Lord Jesus Christ began to tell those 12 apostles he was going to die for their sins, or didn't say that, he was going to die on the cross, they didn't even believe that. The preaching of the cross is what's going to be revealed to this man on the Damascus Road. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? And Saul is going to be saved. He's going to be given this revelation of the mystery. And, you know, if you don't understand that, then let me just tell you this. We're not going to look at the verses, but you need to read Romans chapter 5, the whole entire chapter. You need to read that. And then you need to turn over to the end of the book of Romans, and we will read these two verses. The end of the book of Romans to chapter 16. And we'll read the closing out of the book of Romans and see how important this is for us to realize that what God was doing with Saul of Tarsus is what Paul reveals to us in the very beginning of his writings in the book of Romans. Now, I know that's not the first thing Paul wrote, but in the canon of Scripture and the way God laid it out, That's what you needed. When you get done with the book of Acts, you need to go to Romans chapter 1. And God knew that, and He designed it that way on purpose. But notice this. If you didn't have the writings of the Apostle Paul, and you didn't have that message that God gives to Saul of Tarsus, starting on that Damascus road, you wouldn't know this. Romans chapter 16, verses 25, 26, and 27. Romans chapter 16, verses 25, 26, and 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Do those verses mean anything? Does the Word of God mean anything to you? Well, I contend that they do. Paul preached Christ crucified for us today, for us Gentiles. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him on that Damascus road and asked him that question, he answered it by saving him and by giving him the revelation of the mystery. As he gives him the revelation of the mystery, he answers the question that Christ asked back there on the cross. Why, God, did you forsake me? And we know now, because we have the revelation of the mystery. Well, the third question then that we need to answer tonight, or just look at for a few minutes, is this. The third question is this. Why did Jesus appear to Saul, and for what purpose? Now, basically, we've already answered some of that, haven't we? Because we know. But come back to Acts chapter 9 there and verse 17. Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Have you ever thought about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does that verse say? The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee. What appeared unto Saul? You know, we usually think about, well, he gave him the revelation of the mystery, but that verse of Scripture tells you that Jesus that appeared unto thee. So Saul of Tarsus saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared. And why did he appear, and for what purpose? Well, for a moment, I want you to think about the issue of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his appearings. You know, most times you hear people talk about, well, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he come to the earth and during his earthly ministry, and he come to minister to the nation of Israel, and he preached the gospel of the kingdom, and then he died on the cross and he ascended up to heaven. And in his earthly ministry, his message was the good news of his coming promised Davidic kingdom. In other words, his first coming was to get ready for that second coming, what most people today call the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people today will tell you, well, I'm looking forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're getting ready for him to come back. Well, what he was teaching during his earthly ministry at his first coming was that, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there are two comings that has to do, two appearings, with the Lord Jesus Christ according to prophecy. A first coming, you can find that back in Isaiah and many other places. And you can also find the second coming when he comes back to set up the kingdom. And that is to take place at the end of Daniel's 70th week. That is still future. Daniel's 70th week is still future. That time of Jacob's trouble, the time that most people today just call the tribulation period. But the correct name for it is the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time when Israel is going to be purified, and they're going to go through that cleansing and so forth that they have to go through to get into the kingdom, when he's going to weed out all the part that doesn't need to go into the kingdom and allow the good to go into the kingdom. So there are two comings according to prophecy. But let me tell you something that a lot of people don't realize. There are two comings or two appearings that are according to the mystery. The first one is this passage of scripture that we just read in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee. At this time, the Lord Jesus Christ should have appeared into heaven. He is already standing up. We know that. And he should have begun to send things back down and begin to get things in order for the tribulation period. 483 years of Daniel's prophecy has been concluded. There's only seven more years and then the kingdom. That should have begun to happen, but it did not. So, Jesus appears here to Saul of Tarsus, an unexpected appearing. He comes in that bright Shekinah glory light, just like he did for Moses back there for the nation of Israel. And he appears to Saul, and he sent him to the nations to reveal who he is for us today. Now, that's very important to understand. But that's his first coming in the mystery program. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, and we can get the details of that. Galatians chapter 1, and I know we just read part of this, but let's look at it again. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 11 down through verse 17. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." And we know that that period of time in there takes place over about 3 years, or maybe a little longer. But why did Jesus appear to him at this time? Verse 16, to reveal his Son in me. Why? That I might preach him among the heathen. This appearing is that appearing according to the mystery. This was something totally out of time, something that is not in prophecy. And you know, if you just sit down and think about it, why would God call another apostle at this time? There's no reason, prophetically speaking, for there to be another apostle. There's no prophecy about anything taking place except at this point in time, a tribulation period. And you know, we can prove that by dates right down to the date. It's real clear in the Bible. And so if you have a problem with that, just go back to Daniel chapter 9 and some other passages of scripture, or get in touch with someone that understands those dating systems back there, and you can get that. It's real clear. So when he revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus, it was totally out of time, out of context with everything that's going on, and it was to reveal his Son, he says, in me. Now, we say, why does he need to reveal his Son? He's already lived on the earth. Well, there's something new about that we need to understand. It's the answer to that question that Jesus asked on the cross. It's the understanding what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross that God had determined before the foundation of the world to do for us today that he never said anything about. It was a mystery program. It had to be a mystery program, okay, for him to accomplish what he wants to do. Now, this appearing is only written to you and I today from the Apostle Paul. And there's many verses of scriptures that talks about his appearing, and sometimes people don't catch exactly what he's talking about. Let's come back for just a second, though, and look at some verses. Come back to Acts chapter 26, where Paul accounts again this meeting on the Damascus Road with the Lord and what he says. In Acts chapter 26, and verses 16 through 18, the Lord, speaking here to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and all those things into which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people there's his delivery out of the nation of Israel, and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, for they may receive, pardon me, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus for us Gentiles, the heathen. Now, under the kingdom program and under the Abrahamic covenant, the Gentiles were to be saved, but it was through the rise of the nation of Israel in the Davidic kingdom. And again, that gospel of the kingdom will be preached, and for 1,000 years, the nation of Israel will be that royal priesthood on this earth. And one day, when things are so messed up that we think the planet can't survive, the Lord will come back and set everything right, and Israel will be placed back in that land over there, and he will be their king, and this earth will take on a totally new look under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not what God's doing today. We're living in the dispensation of God's grace. And so the appearing to Saul of Tarsus was to tell us about that and what God is doing today. The Apostle Paul is the only one that makes that known so that you and I can understand that. In fact, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, and we're going to read verses 7 down through 11. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but notice verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Where was that at? On the Damascus Road. Who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light, through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. In Paul's last letter, he affirms clearly the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ on that Damascus road and what he did and what he accomplished and who he appointed the preacher and the apostle, not apostles, an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. What did he do that for? To make you and I heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in Titus chapter 3. You know, under the kingdom program and in the kingdom, when it's set up on this earth today, Gentiles are going to be under the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel are going to have 12 apostles. They're going to be divided up into sections over this whole earth. They're going to rule and reign over it, and they're going to live off the fatness of the Gentiles. If you know anything at all about your Bible, you understand that you and I are not part of those Gentile nations that's going to be there. We're members of the church, the body of Christ, and we have a heavenly position. We are heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verses 3 through 7. He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundant through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's part of the mystery program, folks. We are heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not heirs with Israel. The only time you're heir with Israel or part of Israel is if you today are saved and a member of the body of Christ, and a Jew gets saved and he's a member of the body of Christ, then you're heirs together, but not in Israel's kingdom program. Well, when is this going to take place? when is this going to take place? Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. When was it? When did it appear? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Have you ever liked the idea of being a peculiar person? Well, you know, in the member of the body of Christ, that's what you are. A lot of people don't like you. A lot of people will call you by names and stuff. But you and I are members of the church, the body of Christ, and we're looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Henceforth there is laid out for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, that's an appearing that you could technically go with the first appearing of Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, or the second appearing when he comes back to take his church home and catch us away. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, just got a couple more verses and we're gonna stop. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's that second appearing according to the mystery program. That's the one you and I are looking forward to today. People say, oh, I'm looking for the second coming of the Lord. Well, I don't believe really and truly the second coming of the Lord back to the earth is what you're looking for. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, all of you know these verses of Scripture, but we'll close with using these. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the body of Christ. His second coming is to take the body of Christ up into the heavens, present us to God the Father, and before he comes back to set up his kingdom on this earth. They are two entirely different things. His second coming back to the earth is a glorious coming also, but at the time he comes back, there's some people that's not going to want to see him. When the Lord comes in the air for the church, the body of Christ, and calls us up there, it'll be in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll all be delighted. We will be delighted to get there. The world won't even know what has happened and where we've gone. But when the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the clouds to come back to this earth at the end of the tribulation period, he appears actually before the end of the tribulation period. But when he appears in there, the scriptures don't indicate that that's going to be a glorious time for most people. In fact, it says that people are going to call for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what you want to be part of. You need to be saved tonight. You need to trust the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. That and nothing else. You can do all the things that you want to under the kingdom program and on the Old Testament programs. You can offer all the sacrifices you want to. You can keep the law. You can do everything you want to do. But the only thing you can do tonight to be saved is to trust the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. God let His Son die and pay the sin debt for you. He will not accept anything else but that shed blood of His Son in payment for your sin. The moment you believe that and trust that, He'll take you and baptize you into the body of Christ. And you can have all the joys and comforts of knowing that one day you will see Him at that second appearing, but it will be up in the heavenly places. Let's have a word of prayer in closing tonight. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for another day of Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for the time we've had this evening to open up the Word. And we pray, Lord, as we study it, that we might understand the things You have for us and help us to be able to present it in a way that would bring honor and glory to the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll be careful to give You the praise, for we ask it all in His precious name, and for His sake we pray. Amen.